Morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? Really glad to be here with you all and for your commitment to the assembly and to the Lord. Wow, those are some pretty good meditations, huh? So I'm not going to yell the Ricola song, but I will eat this thing. I feel compelled to go to 2 Corinthians 5, but I won't. Let's go to Amos chapter 9. The message title is 1 Peter 1, so let's just go to Amos. Sounds good to me. That's in the Old Testament, kind of smashed together with all of those little books. Hope that helps. Okay. Amos chapter 9. One of the things I like about my Bible is it doesn't have chapter headings. And then if there are splits within the chapter, it just doesn't put them in there. Allows me to kind of, as best I can, just read it flowing, uninterrupted. And that's helpful sometimes. A lot of times, this chapter splits are good. You know, they make sense. They're reasonable. On the actual chapter splits, mine gives me space to write what I think the theme of the chapter is. So when reading through Amos chapter 9, I wrote, God allows a remnant. And when we understand the history here in the Old Testament, God's people were going to receive judgment through other nations. God's people had grown unfaithful to the point where even in Isaiah, a few years earlier, you know, God's looking down and saying, you know, let them declare to us the things that are going to take place as for the former events, what they were, so that we may consider them. And God's challenging his own people to provide the proof for why they're worshiping an idol rather than the Lord God. And so they had grown pretty unfaithful. And so God said that he was going to bring judgment upon his people at the hands of the Assyrian Empire at first and then the Babylonian Empire secondly. But God always wove a promise that although the nation would be destroyed, he would allow a faithful remnant, okay, to survive. All right. If we don't understand the term remnant, I taught it to the school kids many years ago. Matthew Wilson will never forget. If you eat a cookie on the couch, okay, the remnant of that cookie is left behind on your shirt. All right? So once was a big cookie, the nation of Israel gets crumbled and destroyed, but God would allow some crumbs to remain on. Why would God do that? Well, another promise God made in the Old Testament is that through the line of the tribe of Judah would come a king of Israel who would become the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And through him, he would come and establish a new covenant and a new kingdom with its people. So God can't let all of Israel be destroyed, right? Because if God lets all of Israel be destroyed, then where's the lineage to Jesus Christ? So he promises in Amos chapter 9, a remnant would be allowed to survive. And in verse 11, he says, in that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David. I will wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. Who does this? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Just thinking about the class this morning in 1 Peter, which encourages us to remain faithful in the midst of fiery ordeals and even at the hands of Satan, who would love nothing more than to devour us one by one. And just thinking about even when Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, that it was his knowledge of the Scripture that he used in refutation to the evil one who loves to deceive and tell falsehoods. And so us as well, is we are going to remain faithful. We're going to have an understanding and a knowledge of your word. And just like Jesus did, because it is your word that is the source of eternal life. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that in your word, you've made many promises of old and have brought them through. And many of them you have brought through Jesus Christ and his church. And that is so great that we, as your people, Lord God, have found ourselves in a position of privilege where we definitely are able to be a part of a much superior covenant, a covenant of grace and mercy and of the Spirit, which brings life. It is a truly amazing thing that we have been given. May we never forget this and remember that the prophets of old prophesied these things, and we are the ones who are the benefactors of it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, some 700 years before Jesus, Amos says, Israel's going down, but in that day, I will raise up the fallen tabernacle of David. There's a prophecy of the remnant. That although Israel would get laid down by Assyria, and then the remaining tribes in the south would eventually be leveled and enslaved by the Babylonians, the prophets prophesied, said that a day is coming when God would build it back up. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, a dispute about the church now being comprised of Jews and Gentiles. What the structure, where's Schaefer? Where's he at? What the structure should look like. What's the expectation and structure of the church now that it is including Gentiles into the flock and fold of the sheep of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ? And so the Jews were kind of hoping the Gentiles would just get on board and just adopt all Jewish customs and cultures. That's really great. We don't have to come up with new holidays. We can just keep sitting in the same places and parking in the same spots, and then we enjoy our structure. But God said that that is not the way that it should be, because it's a new covenant. And the covenant that the Jews had under the law has been replaced by a covenant of grace. Amen? So the early church is figuring this out. How do we handle the Gentiles? Do we make them follow our law? You know, they're kind of practicing some pretty immoral things. They're sacrificing pretty absurd things to false gods. What do we do? Okay, so they're trying to solve this through the Holy Spirit to figure out what is right. And in that defense, in the midst of that conversation, if you look here in verse 13, it says that after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name, with the words of the prophets, just as it is written." Okay. Basically, James said everything Peter just said, right? That God will take from among the Gentiles people for his own name. Everything Peter's just said, oh, the Old Testament agrees with it. Okay, well, let's source our point here. Let's fact check it. And so he grabs, you know, the Old Testament quotation itself from Amos chapter 9 and says in verse 16, here's the words that the prophet said that agree with what Peter has just said. "After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." So what just happened? 700 years earlier, Amos says Israel's going down. But there will be a faithful remnant that God saves that allows to survive Babylonian captivity. They will be allowed to replace their homeland. They will rebuild and they will survive. And Amos says, "I will rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David." Fast forward 700 years, the church has been established. Peter indeed has used the keys that have been given to him in Acts chapter 2, preaches the gospel message, and 3,000 Jews are saved that day. Fast forward 10 years later, roughly, and in Acts chapter 10, the first Gentiles are brought in. So now they're bringing in the Gentiles, and the Gentiles formerly were the heathen dogs that you didn't even dine with, according to your own law. And now the church is trying to figure out, how do we handle these Gentiles? Do we really let them in, and do they have to conform to Jewish tradition, or do we really just have to do this faith in Jesus Christ thing? And they're trying to figure that out. And in the context of what do we do with the Gentiles, Peter makes it clear that by my mouth the Gentiles heard the word Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, yes? Even though Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, who reached the Gentiles first? Peter. And so James pipes up and says, everything Peter has said is even supported by the Old Testament prophets. And he quotes Amos 9, that God will rebuild the fallen tabernacle of David. So the Holy Spirit is telling us that what? When was the fallen booth of David rebuilt? Is that still an event 1,000 years from now? After the tribulation, where there's like this crazy rapture thing that is nowhere found in the scriptures? That's what many would tell you. James says, in quoting, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. Jump down to verse 17, so the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. The Spirit saying, the prophecy in Amos 9 fulfilled through the Gentiles being included into the church. That prophecy has been fulfilled. Acts 15 confirms it. You guys tracking? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read what we covered last week. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. We covered that last week. Okay? A reminder for the Christian to remember that we have been born again, obeyed Jesus Christ, have been sprinkled with his blood in our immersions into Christ Jesus. Okay? And the outcome, the salvation of our soul, if we will remain faithful, and he's trying to communicate to us the valuable nature of what we have received. God's promise to you that he will save you. God's promise to you that you will spend an eternity in heaven with him is imperishable, undefiled, doesn't fade away, protected by God, and reserved for you if you will remain faithful. So that means that no matter how bad it gets down here on earth, it is worth fighting through and remaining faithful, because when God promises something, what are the chances it comes about? Okay? A spiritual guarantee. And he's trying to communicate to us, doesn't fade away, right? It's imperishable. It doesn't expire. It's undefiled. It is just God's love, hope, and righteousness and wisdom from heaven. Okay? So now he goes on in verse 10. As to this salvation, the salvation we talked about last week, everything I just said the last few seconds, to that salvation, a guarantee for you, take it to the spiritual bank, undefiled, reserved for you, and protected by God. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. What is, can you see why we started in Amos 9? to this salvation, the salvation that should you remain faithful, that you are the recipient of. As members of a new covenant, kingdom people, a holy nation. As to that salvation, the prophets of the old, okay, prophesied of the grace that you would receive. Okay? Made careful searches and inquiries. So, let's take Amos for example, right? Holy Spirit's telling him what to tell the people, yes? And then writing it down. And he said, y'all are going to get destroyed because of your lack of faith. And that's, can you see why the people killed the prophets of the old? Well, they basically told them that their ideologies were evil, their lifestyles were immoral, and should they remain that way, they were going to hell. How would people react today if you gave them that message? The same way they reacted in the Old Testament. They got to silence the voice, right? So in the Old Testament, they just killed the prophets. Okay. Now, Satan still has that one in his repertoire, but he's continually finding new ways to silence you. That's what he does. So Amos says, y'all are going down, but God does promise a few faithful will survive. And God will rebuild that thing that gets destroyed. Okay? So then he's like, he's going back to Amos chapter 1, you know. He's checking in with Isaiah, a contemporary, right? And he's like, when's that going to happen? Right? Hey, do we have some things in our book that are prophetic of still things yet to come? Let's say maybe judgment. Do you think anyone here has ever thought about, I wonder when that's going to happen? Like all the time, right? Every one of us convinced it's in our lifetime, right? It's only my generation that's been immoral. You know, okay. Well, the prophets did the same thing. Amos is like, we're going to go down? When's that going to happen? Okay. And then God's going to put us back together and rebuild the nation of Israel? When's that? They made careful searches and inquiries. Now, what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that the things that the prophets prophesied of in verse 10 was related to the grace you were to receive, which means the prophecies in the Old Testament, some have to do with the church. Do we understand that? Because the whole idea of premillennialism hinges on the idea that there are no prophecies of the church in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 just said, the prophets were trying to search out about the grace that you would receive through their prophetic nature, what these things were. Okay? So, he goes on, they made careful searches and inquiries. In verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories to follow. Isn't that cool? Jesus Christ has been around since the beginning. Amen? And through him, all things that have come into being, nothing that has come into being apart from him. Amen? So Peter, inspired with the Holy Spirit, is telling us that it was the Spirit of Christ that was giving Amos this stuff. So they make careful searches and inquiries, right? They're talking to Isaiah, going back to Amos chapter 1. Okay, what's going on here, Lord? When does this stuff happen? Who is this for? Is it for my children, my children's children, or is this something that's yet to come? Same kind of questions the Ethiopian eunuch was asking, right? Of who is the scripture referring to? Prophets like, of who was this prophecy made for? Well, one, he's told us it was for the church. Goes on to be a little more specific here. They wanted to know what time the Spirit of Christ was indicating them as he was predicting his own sufferings and the glories to follow. Do we have any prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus' sufferings and his glories to follow? Hundreds! And it wasn't even so long ago we went through a lot of those prophecies of the Messiah in this assembly. on Wednesday and then move to Sunday morning. That stuff's on the website. You go check it out. The Old Testament, littered with hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, largely his suffering and then the glories to follow, the church and the new covenant. Okay? All right, verse 12. They've done their homework. They're trying to figure out who these prophecies are for. They're making careful searches and inquiries. And in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they weren't serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. What do you do with that information? I mean, what does that mean to you? My parents would tell you from an early age, I was just flat out born with a strong sense of duty. Some people have it. This habit. They would tell you I was the kid that kind of got in line just because they didn't want to get mom and dad upset in the first place. I did a fairly good job of governing myself, for the most part, as a young kid. Okay, we all grow up and learn everything and know it all by 16, right? So, you know, when I was little. You're telling me. The Holy Spirit says, it doesn't matter if it's Amos 9, Isaiah 7, Psalm 40, Genesis chapter 9. It doesn't matter. Those prophets were prophesying of the coming Christ and his church. And when they went and set out through the scientific method, right? First, let's come up with a hypothesis. And then let's research the facts. And they made their careful searches and inquiries. And the conclusion that Amos, Isaiah, Daniel, David a prophet? Yes, he is. And the conclusion they came to is, this wasn't meant for us. This was meant for the church. And something, I'll say, even as simple as when Israel goes down and the prophet prophesies, she will be rebuilt. James, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ himself tell us that that prophecy was fulfilled in the church. An example of the prophets who prophesied in the old. Understanding now, through those who revealed to you, through the gospel, Peter says, that that was meant for you. What do you do with that information? Does it mean anything to you? Do you even understand the question? Do you see what I'm saying? From someone like me who just has an intrinsic, strong sense of duty, I feel a tremendous responsibility to that. How about you? You mean God? Looked down the scope of human history and eternity and said, this is the group of people who are going to get it done. What does that mean to you? I do not want to become a spiritual couch potato. I read stuff like that, brethren, and I'm like, where do I go, Lord? Did you put me in the front lines? Am I in the back? Am I the messenger? Do I just fire cannon? What do I do to defeat the devil and to win this operation for the Lord so that those who are lost may be found and the ones who are found hold their faith secure to the end? Put me in, coach. Duty. Because God's saying his whole plan. Even the prophets prophesied, they said, this is the group that's going to get it done right here. So much so, the angels are like, whoa. Isn't that what he said? Things into which the angels even long to look. Man, they're up there right now. And this place is lit up like the lights in a night sky from heaven because God dwells in his body in the fullness here on earth. Amen? Colossians says it. And when God and the angels look down from heaven right now, Billings, Montana is on the map. Because God lives inside of you. And he sees the light of his glory inside of you. And he gave it to you so that you would shine that light in the world, rescuing those who are in the jaws of the devil. And he said, this is the group that's going to get it done. Maybe you have an intrinsic strong sense of duty. Maybe you don't. Maybe that's something you are born with. Maybe it's only trained, a combination of both. I don't know. What I'm asking you to do today is to consider, I read it. I gave you an example from the Old Testament, just popped out in my head this morning. Okay, what does that mean to you? What we do know is that God has saved you for a purpose. That's what we do know. And God wants you through your faith to maximize the talents that he has given you for his glory. Amen? None of us is anything apart from the Lord God. But the things that we do, man, Paul's like, I knew a guy in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body, don't know, whether out of the body, don't know. God knows, no such man was caught up to third heaven, heard inexpressible words which men are not permitted to speak. Hold on, side note. Have you ever read books of people going to heaven and then telling you what they heard? What? The apostle said when you do that, you don't get to tell. He said, I saw it. Inexpressible words which men are not to repeat. And then he says this really interesting line, brethren. He says, on behalf of that man, I will boast. On my own behalf, I will not boast. Only in regard to my weaknesses. None of us is anything apart from the Lord. But he has given you access to his plan for man, his spirit, his holy word, and he has called us for a purpose. And we are to go out there and on behalf of that man, turn this world upside down for the Lord. So I read stuff like this. So you might have a strong sense of duty. You might not. I don't know. Answer it for yourself. What I do know is Peter, through the Holy Spirit, just said, God's chosen the church to get the job done. Put me in, coach. In verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. He called you for a purpose, and he wants you to be ready. He wants you to be ready. I'm helping coach basketball. And there are some kids, like, and I was at one point, a kid that's not going to get a lot of playing time if the game is close because you need your better players in the game. And we beg these kids, be ready. You never know when your number is going to get called. What do you do when you're sitting on the bench? You know what offense we're running. We know what defense we're running. If I'm a four guy, if I'm a power forward, I usually go in for that power forward. Who is he guarding? And am I ready to take that man and guard him? Have we been pressing? Have we been running our diamond press, or are we back in a zone defense? And when you're sitting on the bench, we're begging these kids, be ready. Prepare your mind for action. And, you know, we're 20 minutes into the game, and they haven't played, and they're kind of starting to get further and further down away from the bench, and they're slumping back, and their eyes are starting to glaze over. And then all of a sudden, our best player gets four fouls, and another one jams his finger, and we've got to get two new guys in there ASAP. Billy Bob, come on down. And they're like, you know, teammates saying, what? Oh, yeah. Go in. They're like, okay. And they just run onto the court. In basketball, you're supposed to check in, wait for the referee to stop the game and to call. They're not ready. And then they go in there and they're like, who you guarding? We're like, we've been playing zone defense for 20 minutes, man. Oh, not ready. Peter's like, look, you are recipients of a salvation, a promise from God, imperishable, undefiled, reserved for you, protected by the power of God, will not fade away. He's like, guys, this is pretty important stuff, huh? This is pretty important stuff. He goes on a step further. He's like, Aliens scattered abroad. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. And he says, this salvation that you have, the prophets that you revere so much and you've memorized lots of their work, they even made careful searches and inquiries into what it was they were saying. And the result that we come to is even the angels in heaven are going, whoa! At what God's given you. And what you're able to then turn around and do with that. Not because of your own good, on behalf of that man, I won't boast, but on behalf of God in you, what can you do? And he's like, brethren, listen up. And so I'm trying to communicate to the same message that Peter was trying to get to those who resided in these regions when he wrote this. I'm trying to give you guys that same message. Because it was written for us, yes? Do you understand what you've been given? The angels are going, whoa! Right now. This spot, Billings, Montana. Man, you live in Montana and you pick Billings. You know, all the mountains are on the other side. But yet from heaven, this spot is on the map. Because we're indwelt with God. He's like, understand what you've been given. And then in verse 13, therefore. We love our therefores, right? When we're breaking this down, oh. You know everything I just said up to this point? Prepare your mind for action. Be ready. Don't be the 12-year-old with the eyes glazed over on the end of the bench. Right? What have I ever done? All I get is bad from the Lord. Nobody talks to me. Nobody's nice to me. And when they do talk to me, they're mean to me. Right? Don't be that person on the end of the bench. Dedicate yourselves to the scriptures. Know your place in the body. And that's not a singular thing. And be prepared because of what God has given you. Put me in, coach. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely, verse 13, on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God's called you for a purpose. Every person here. Now, me, with like a sense of duty, I'm like, oh, wow, this is like really important. I got to step up to the plate, and I got to hit this one out of the park, and I've got to make sure I've prepared, and I've practiced, and I know what I'm doing, and I know the rules, and I know how to play by the rules. And then on top of that, I need to be a good teammate, going to all the practices. If someone's injured, ready to step up and to fill that place, because God's called us for a purpose. And on top of all of it, he says, this is the group that's going to get it done. Now, that's the Lord's church across the world, amen? But right now, in body, we're assembled together. But this is a message for the whole church. But for the sake of us who are here to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and to encourage one another, this is the group. This is it. If you've got a neighbor you can hit, man, I like this guy. You know why I like this guy? Because he's solid. I wish I was solid in the faith at your age. He's a solid guy. You got someone next to you, that's it. And here's what I want to leave you with this morning. And I brought this up in the class this morning, but I'm going to bring it up again. Okay, we were supposed to finish the chapter this morning. I guess we go ahead and just write down part 3. Your role on the team matters. Speaking of basketball, I was the best player on my team my whole life. Up until I was a sophomore in high school. And I had to learn how to be the best player off the bench. That was new for me. So what do? Throw my temper tantrum and say, start me or I quit. You know, I've been the starter and the best player my whole life. And then my sophomore year in high school, I played backup to a point guard who was better than me. I had to learn a new role. Does that mean that my role didn't matter? What if you're 6, 7, 8, 9 places down on the bench and you play 1 minute a game? Are you still a part of the team? Does the Lord say that we've all been brought into one body? Someone here is the toenail on the big toe. And you matter. Well, you know you matter because you ever lost that thing before? It hurts. Hey, you see how important that is? It's not just the mouthpieces, the preacher. Hey, just a part of the body. Corinthians even goes on and says, and if you're one of those less presentable members, you're the toenail or the guy kind of at the end of the bench, he's like, you present more honor on that person. That's what Scripture says. Your role matters. And we need you. God says this is the group that's going to get it done. And I can't help this morning but think about Sherry. I don't know how many of you guys personally knew Sherry DuPay. Her brother's here today, Rex. A lot of you guys know Rex. And when I say, hey, do you guys know Rex? You're like, I know the name. I think I said, oh, yes, he's the guy that brings the pizzas to potluck. We don't need the pizzas this week, bro. We got you covered. His sister passed away Friday night. And it was unexpected. And I think many of us know, but I wanted to make sure that at some point this morning it was announced. But I want her life to serve a purpose and continue on to encourage us. Guys, the Mendonces just ate wings at Rex's restaurant, right? Rex, an avid constitutionalist, okay, was able to get Jude and Jude's sons in a constitution class to brush them up on that knowledge, which is good for us. And so the Mendonces ate wings. One day Jude just said, hey, you want to study the Bible, Rex? Rex said yes. Do you remember the first thing you said to me in your office? Now, imagine, brethren, in a world where denominational Christianity has baptism wrong, imagine that's the first thing you hear me going into a Bible study. I'm still going to try, right? The other thing you said, I want to know if we have a patriotic pastor. I said, hey, I got duty as a citizen, right? I can support that. We studied for a number of months, and he's like, and Rex got immersed into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins to receive the Holy Spirit. Because Rex realized that through his teaching and his upbringing, nobody had ever taught him that that's the way you receive the Spirit of God, even though it says it plainly in the Scripture. He was immersed. And like a faithful living stone, starts telling everybody who will listen. Co-workers, family, friends, everyone, probably in his constitution classes. And then his sister Sherry, through the influence of Tanisha, agrees to a Bible study. Okay? Same thing. Studies the Scriptures out. Sees that the Scriptures teach that one receives the seal of their inheritance, the Holy Spirit, through their immersion into Christ Jesus. And she's faithful and obedient to the Scriptures, like 1 Peter chapter 1 said, and she was immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of her sins to receive the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Sherry is no longer on earth, but she is singing a song with the Lord in heaven right now. Amen? What's the point? You guys need to eat more chicken wings. And they're the best chicken wings. You see what I'm saying? Who would have ever thought? You got this place that's on 16th, and it's kind of hidden, Rex. You know, it's got the big fun and games sign in your place off there off of 16th. And Jude found it years ago. How long have you been eating there?
For years.
Someone shared the gospel. Someone passes away unexpectedly. And because of the brethren in this assembly and the Lord God, a soul is resting in heaven where there is no pain and no more crying. Is what you do matter? Does it matter? Brethren, this is the only thing that matters. I'm coaching basketball. Fun. Does it matter? What matters, right, is we take these things and we do them for the glory of the Lord. And if we coach basketball and we eat chicken wings and we go fishing and we take vacations, we do everything for the glory of God. It matters. Amen? God has chosen this group. Look, extremely sad today. Unexpected, taken sooner than we were thinking. Sherry, faithful gal, lit up the room. And I'll just say one more thing. We're really hoping to do a memorial on Saturday. Try to leave that open. Come show your support for her and for their family. Okay? That gal loved the church. She went to Ladies Advance with you guys, said it was amazing. Was Bible studying with Tanisha. She loved the church. You made an eternal impact. Yes, it's sad, and many of us are grieving today. But because we are willing to share the light and love of God, someone's resting in heaven today. What you do matters, brethren. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom in the pattern and the structure of the assembly. It's such a great Lord's Supper meditation today. The only structure is that you gather. Think about it. The structure is come together in remembrance of me and partake in remembrance of me. There's the only structure. We could lose the building and the itinerary and even some of the meditations. But at the end of the day, we do thank you for the structure that you have given us in that pattern, which is we come together. Because you have called us for a purpose that's so great that even though the world would worship angels, which would be incorrect, the angels are up there going, whoa, at what we can do through you who indwells us. It's a noble calling. It's a royal calling. We are your priests to serve and worship for your glory. Let's be ready to step up and to walk in faith, entrusting our lives to you, to be your living ambassadors on earth, to proclaim a great message that all need to hear, including the brethren, as we strengthen one another. Thank you, Lord God. May we be willing to do our part and to see how tremendous of a role it is. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the head of the body. Amen.